All right. Well, good morning. We're going to talk this morning about the sin of falling asleep during Sunday school. No, 2 Kings chapter 2, if you got your Bible this morning, 2 Kings 2. Last week we talked about service, asked the question, why do we serve? And of course, the underlying answer between our service for the Lord is that it is done in love, right? And so we talked about that a little bit. This is kind of the part two to that. And I realize this is Father's Day today, so happy Father's Day to the fathers that are here. This is not a real Father's Day themed lesson this morning, but however, I do think it kind of ties in well with it, because today we're talking about setting the example of service and love. And, you know, we desire that others would follow Christ through the example that we set. We desire that our children would follow Christ. And so it kind of ties in well with this, I think, with the idea of Father's Day today. But 2 Kings chapter 2, and in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is when Elijah, the prophet, is taken away in a whirlwind, taken away up into heaven, right? Okay, you know the story. And we're not going to go through all the details of that, but we're going to look at one little tidbit of it here, because I think this is a really fascinating thing. In fact, recently, I teach the Awana boys in Awana throughout the Awana year, and this is one of the things that we discussed with the Awana boys, and it was really neat. We opened it up for discussion in the class, and it's neat to hear the thoughts that the young men in there have about it, and we went through and discussed it. And so it's been on my mind and on my heart lately, and I thought, this ties in well with this. We're going to talk about that this topic today. So 2 Kings chapter 2, and verse number 1 there, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." And so this is the beginning here, where Elijah knows he's going to be taken away into heaven, although I don't necessarily know if he knew the details of how. I think if he did, it might be kind of scary to him. Okay? If you read about that later on in the chapter, I think it's verses like 12 and 13, something like that. It's pretty intense when he gets taken away into heaven. And multiple times, Elijah actually tries to leave Elisha behind, I think so that Elisha doesn't have to see it. And there's a whole other message that's involved in that. All these other prophets are coming to Elisha and trying to talk to him about how Elijah is going to be taken away, and he keeps telling him over and over again, just hold your peace. In other words, be quiet. Okay, I don't want to. I know. Okay, there's a whole other message that goes with that. But basically, Elisha would not leave Elijah's side, and he keeps on following him. He keeps on going with him. Until this point, in verse number 8, it says, "Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." In verse 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Elijah, is getting ready to be taken away. And he asks Elisha, "Is there anything I can do for you before I'm gone?" And Elisha's response is basically saying, "I want to be like you. I want a double portion of your spirit." Probably a very shocking and humbling request to Elijah. And Elijah knows that's not really his to give, and we'll talk about that in just a moment as we look at this. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this some more. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to gather together. Give me the words to speak this morning, to accurately teach your word this morning. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for our fathers and my father, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for being our Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that you meet with us today. I pray that you'd use these words as an encouragement and also a challenge in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we look more into the text, I just want to make the comment this morning. And it might shock some of you, so brace yourselves. But nobody cares about your fine china set. It's out there now, okay? Nobody cares. Now, it may not be true. Some people might care about your fine china set. How many of you have a fine china set? Anybody here have one? Of course you do. This is the older class at church. You all have a fine china set, okay? I think. All right, we have a fine china set that has been passed on in our family for generations. Anybody have one like that? Okay. Ours came from my great-great-grandparents in the late 1800s. And it's still in the original packaging that it was delivered from the Montgomery Ward Company by horse and buggy to their farm. Okay? Very neat to look at, by the way. There's still an original little bill of sale that's written, you know, it's a handwritten thing that's in there. And it's a neat set. It's actually very neat. It's very ornate. And it's been passed on throughout the generations. And it came time to be passed on to one of my generation, me or my siblings. And so my mother, I think very nervously, you know, pulled it out and asked us who wanted it. And shockingly, none of us wanted it. Okay? And you say, well, you millennials, you don't care about the fine things in life. Okay, I can hear it. I know it's going through your mind right now. But let me explain a little bit, because this actually started a whole survey that I did. I'm weird like this, because it was so shocking that nobody in our generation wanted this set that I did a whole survey on it, geared towards millennials and the fine china sets passed on in their family. I know it's strange, but, you know, every man has his hobbies. Okay, but none of us wanted it. So I started asking other millennials. And you know what I found is there were some exceptions. There were some that wanted the china set. There were others that kind of treasured it. But what I found is most millennials do not care about the fine china set in the family. And it was mostly for the same reason. Okay? Now you're all curious, aren't you? Here is the reason why. It held absolutely zero personal value to us. In fact, our memories of the fine china set were not family get-togethers and special occasions and meals and holiday feasts and that sort of thing. Our memories of the fine china set were when we were playing too close to that cabinet, we were told, "Get away from that! That's the fine china! You're not supposed to be over there. You're going to break it." I think we all grew up thinking that there was probably some law that parents could legally kill their children if they broke a piece of the fine china, because we were terrified of the fine china. And so when it came time to be passed on to us, no. Get it away from, give it to that sibling. We don't want it. It held no personal value. It had no memories to us that were seemingly good. But it was something that we always had in the family. My great-great-grandparents, my great-great-grandfather purchased it for my great-great-grandmother in love. And I think that's kind of neat and special. Gentlemen, you know the wonderful feeling is when you purchase something. I hope you know the wonderful feeling when you purchase something for your wife. And you see that little bit of a glow on her face. How many know what I'm talking about? I love it, okay? Because when I get to do that and I see that little glow on my wife's face, it's like, I did that. And it's exciting. And she knows I care and I love her. And that's how I'm sure it was with this set when the buggy pulled up. And they probably inspected it to make sure it wasn't broken from the rough ride from wherever it came from. Okay, but it was a special deal to them. My great-grandparents had it, and they can recall feasts, little meals, and special occasions when they got out the fine china and they ate it, or they ate on it together, okay, and enjoyed it, my grandparents remember just a few memories of eating on it. My parents remember none, and it had some value, but not much to them. And then eventually it comes to us, and we've never been able to touch it. We've never been able to eat on it. We've never been able to enjoy it. It means nothing to us. It has no personal value to us whatsoever. Other than, hopefully it's worth something, okay? Maybe a monetary value. But I checked and it's not. So but it's something that's always been in the family. It's always been here. We have it. We keep it right here. We don't touch it. We don't use it. But somehow we expect everyone in the family to absolutely love and cherish it. And we're shocked when they don't. And can I say, I don't think that's just limited to your fine china set. But I've seen this in a lot of families over the years. It's that way with their faith and their service. We believe in God. We trust in God. We hold this in high regard. We're very careful with our faith. We're very careful to make sure everything is set nicely and everything is pieced together nicely and our family looks this way and everything is this way. But we don't touch it, we don't use it, we don't talk about it. And then we're shocked when our children walk away from it. Elijah's entire ministry was always about leading people to God and revealing God's power through his life. We see that over and over again. We're not going to go through the whole life of Elijah, but it's fascinating. He was not a perfect man, but his desire was to lead people to God. And Elisha's desire was to do the same thing with his life because of the love and service that was he saw in Elijah. We read that in verse number 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "What shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee?" Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He doesn't ask for any possessions. He asks for a double portion of his spirit, which may be tied in with the idea of the birthright being given to the eldest son, a double portion there. It might have some regard or relation to that. But he doesn't ask for possessions, although we do find that Elijah does leave Elisha his mantle, which has great significance to Elijah's ministry, but also very specific significance to Elisha. Because when Elijah found Elisha, I know I'm going to mix these names up at some point, so just bear with me. When he finds Elisha, he takes his mantle while he's out there plowing the field and he throws it on Elisha. And basically, he shows him love. He enlists him into the ministry with him. And Elisha immediately does it. In fact, I believe if I'm not mistaken, he's so eager to go, it didn't seem right to leave the oxen in the field that he just kills them. Okay? And it's pretty intense. These are some intense men. Okay? But Elijah showed Elisha his love. He leaves him his mantle. We read that in verse 13. It falls from Elijah's shoulders as he's taken into heaven. But he asks him of his spirit, a double portion of his spirit, exalting Elijah to the point of spiritual giant, as if there could be no one else closer to the Father than he is. So this kind of got me wondering as I was studying this, is that okay to do? To exalt somebody else, a desire somebody else's spirit? And I think the answer is this. I don't think it's wrong to do this. We all kind of do this naturally, I think. We'll talk about that in a second. However, I do believe it is wrong for us to assume that we are the prime example of what every other Christian ought to be. And sometimes we do that too. Elijah was not a perfect man. He didn't claim to be, but his passion for God and his love for Elisha made a huge difference in Elisha's life, so much so that Elisha desired to serve God on the same level. Now, we all in different ways, desire to be like somebody else. Maybe not entirely, okay? But in different ways we do. For instance, people that get up and sing in church, they desire sometimes to, they mimic somebody else's style, perhaps, okay? I made a list of different things here. Preachers often do this, kind of mimic another preacher's style, okay? Sometimes we desire the physical appearance of somebody else, hairstyles. You know, I learned this recently when, okay, so like if my wife goes to get her hair cut, you know they show like charts and charts of pictures of other like famous women in hairstyles and they say, now who do you want to look like? Okay? They do. It's true, okay? And so, you know, people try to copy that. We try to copy families and things that other families do, children and maybe different things of teaching children and disciplining children, that sort of thing. Sometimes we desire the same spiritual level of somebody else. We try to mimic the faithfulness of somebody else. Marriages, okay? Sometimes we look at somebody else's marriage and we think, man, I want to be like that, you know? I desire that. Recently this happened. I was sitting in a Wednesday night service and I was watching a couple. I won't mention their name, but they were sitting together and listening to Pastor Monty, and throughout the service I noticed that occasionally they would kind of look at each other and smile. It's an older couple in the church, faithful couple, and they look at each other and smile a little bit, and occasionally they kind of look at each other and, you know, do this kind of little thing, and they're kind of flirting a little bit, and then they kind of get closer and they touch those shoulders to each other. How many know what I'm talking about? I hope you know what I'm talking about. The shoulder touch. Woo, that's big stuff in a Baptist church. Okay, get the shoulder touch going there. All right, and you sit close to each other, and I sat, and this was a couple I've known for most of my life, very faithful couple. They've been through a lot of things, but over the years, and I have always seen them stay faithful. I've always seen them trust in God. And I sat there behind them, and I remember thinking to myself, that's what I want to be like when I'm that age. Still just deeply in love, still on the honeymoon, and serving God together faithfully. You say, well, clearly they weren't listening to the message. Yeah, but neither was I. Okay, I was watching them. All right, but no, you know, we do that. We look at sometimes other people and we try to mimic something in their life, and I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing. However, we have to be careful with that because not everything is always as it seems, is it? Okay, I have no reason to think otherwise with that couple, but I'm sure that they have probably had little discussions over the years, maybe about different things. I'm sure they disagreed on a wall color at some point or whatever, you know. But we do. We try to mimic sometimes. But things aren't always as they seem. You know, how many of you are on Facebook? How many are not on Facebook? Oh, praise the Lord. There's still some out there that nobody knows who you are. But listen, okay, if you get on Facebook and you look at pictures, I'm going to use myself as an illustration. If you look at pictures of my family, like, I mean, we don't post it, like, hardly anything. If you see pictures of my family, it's not because we posted it, okay? Somebody posted it and tagged us. We just don't do it, okay? But if you see pictures that, it's like my family, my brother and sister's families and mom and dad, you know, get-togethers and things like that, and we're all smiling together, it's fake, okay? Okay, because now it's not that we don't love each other, we don't have a good time together, but the thing is, really, when we all get together, at some point, my dear mother will get out the camera, and it's like, oh man, here we go again, you know how it is. And so she'll get out the camera, and she'll say, now everybody smile. She's famous for saying another thing. I'm so getting in trouble for this later. But she will also say, act like you love each other. And then we all kind of, you know, we get that big smile and we put it on Facebook and everybody's like, oh, you're family. You guys love each other. It's, oh, our family's terrible. Look at the Lingle family. Why can't we be like the Lingle family? Okay, I don't know if you say that or not. Okay, maybe it looks fake too, and I don't know. But we do have a good time together. But, you know, we don't always smile like this the whole time we're together. And you don't either, okay? So let's just be honest, okay? Not everything is always as it seems, but our goal in life should not to be like somebody else, but rather to be the man or woman that God has made you to be. God's made us all uniquely different, uniquely us. And our goal should not try to be like somebody else, but to use our time and our talents and our abilities as God has given us, but to use them for the same reason that we all should, in service for our God, in love for our God, and in love for each other. And that has a lasting impact on the lives of other people, as we'll see some more here in just a minute. It is not wrong for us to look at another person and admire their spiritual fervor. However, it is wrong for a person to consider themselves the standard of Christian spirituality and character. So we want others to follow Christ, and in some regard, we want them to follow Christ as we follow Christ, but yet we have to think that way somehow with humility and not some form of arrogancy and pride that we're it. Say, how in the world are we supposed to do that? It's a daily struggle. It's a daily struggle. And I'll even admit it is for me too. Elijah did not exalt himself. And we shouldn't try to exalt ourselves either. But we struggle with that. Okay? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think if I did, I think if you were honest, a lot of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, sometimes. Because oftentimes we look at other people and what they're doing or what they're not doing, and we think they should be doing what I'm doing. My children should be doing what I'm doing. They should love people like I love people. And hopefully you are loving people the right way and you are serving God out of a sincere heart, and hopefully your children will too. But we're not supposed to think of ourselves as the prime example of what every Christian ought to be. Sometimes we get the wrong thought even in coming to church. I thought about this while studying this because I ran into this. I ran into this in my first pastorate. And I've run into it in, I think, just about every church we've been in. And it shows. It's actually quite obvious when people act this way. To me, it is. But here's a thought. Do you come to services on a Sunday and think to yourself, well, I'm an old-time member and saint of Faith Baptist Church, setting the standard for the younger and or less spiritual? Yeah, I'm sort of proud of who I am. I mean, humbly so, if you can do that. We think that way sometimes. Proud of who I am, and I'm just, each week I'm just a little disappointed in others. Say, well, I don't think I think that way. I don't think I live that way. Can I tell you what I've also found is a really big tell of whether or not this is how you really are or not? What kind of conversations do you have when you leave church on the way home? In the car. Do you come to church to try and be a blessing to others, or do you come to church because you're trying to elevate yourself, perhaps? We exalt ourselves a lot. A lot of people exalt themselves just because they show up and sit in the church pew or chairs, okay? Or do you come to church trying to be a blessing and receive a blessing and love each other and worship God together? The conversations you have on the way home are a real tell of your mindset while you're here. By the way, I've been guilty of that. I'll just go ahead and raise my hand. I've been guilty of that. In fact, there have been some times, very convicting times, when we've had some conversations on the way home. And, you know, I can't believe Pastor Morris said that in Sunday school. Not like that, okay? But we've had some conversations on the way home. And then you realize the three kids in the back seat are quietly listening. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Kind of convicting. It is not a wrong notion to desire that others would be led to do right through our lives. I think hopefully we would all desire that, right? I think we would hope that others would be led to Christ, to live for Christ through our lives. However, our motivation should not be for others to be like us, but for others to love Christ as we strive to love Christ and love others. I was just looking at the order of service back there, and I saw on the order of service for the special music today that you ever have people that are, I won't say favorite, but you know, when they get up to sing a special in church, you're like, yeah, because you know, you don't know whether they're going to sing, but you know it's going to be good when you see them walk out. How many know, have people like that? Okay, I do. All right, and so I noticed on there today that Doug, not you, Doug, but Malia is getting ready to sing. And I mean, we might like your singing. I don't know. But okay, but I do. For years, since I was, you know, like in, I don't know, third grade or something, when we came to church, I've heard Malia get up and sing. And it's always a blessing when Malia gets up and sing. And she used to sing this song. Maybe it's the one today. I saw today she's singing. I think that's correct, right? Okay, so I don't know if it's that song. If it is, wow, that's going to be awesome. But, I mean, it'd be awesome anyway, of course. But she used to sing this song. I don't know what the exact title is, but the words to it are, "You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you." Is she singing that today? Don't know. Okay. If she is, this whole class is going to be in here going, yeah, you know? Okay, I will be. But anyway, but isn't that what we desire? To be faithful servants of God? And we do it not because we try to desire any kind of self-exaltation, but we do it because, first of all, we love God, and second of all, as we looked at last week, we serve. In our service, we're supposed to love others. We all desire that people would come to know Christ or that they would live for Christ through our example. By the way, I don't need to try and convince my family that I'm perfect. And you don't need to try and convince your children or grandchildren or friends and family or neighbors that you're perfect, because we're not. My family knows we are not perfect. Okay, my wife has known it for a long time. I am not perfect. And neither is she. But she's close. All right? So I don't need to try and convince them that I'm perfect. But I hope that one day they'll be able to look at my life and say, Dad passionately loved and served God. And he loved and served us. I hope they'll be able to say that one day. Elijah, I'm certain, was humbled by the request of Elisha. And he tells Elisha in verse number 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And he basically tells Elisha, that's not really mine to give you. The relationship that Elijah had between him and God was not really his to give. However, if God would allow the same relationship with Elisha, then it would be God's to give, and it would be Elisha's to pursue. And certainly through the life and testimony of Elijah, this is what Elisha desired. I don't know about you, but I would love that. I would love that, to hear that somebody would want to serve God because of my life and testimony. I would love that if my children desired that for that reason. But we serve and we love people because we love God. Hopefully we can lead others to do the same. I'm going to give one final thought this morning. No matter how clear it is to others, no matter how clear it is that you love God and that you love them, every person has to make the personal choice in their life whether or not they'll serve God. And so I don't want to discourage you this morning, and if you have children that are wayward, and maybe you did your best to serve God and to serve others and to love them, and maybe you did the best you can, and yet they still refuse to follow Christ, can I just tell you this morning, they have to make that choice. Every person, you had to make that choice in your life. Every person has to make that individual choice as to whether or not they're going to follow God, and not every person makes the right choice, sadly. But perhaps when they are one day in the midst of anxiety, by the way, if they're not in the will of God, I would submit to you that they already are dealing with some anxiety, fear, and struggles in life. Perhaps in the middle of all that, they will remember you, who clearly love them, and the passion and joy you had through Jesus Christ. You can't force somebody to love your fine china set. You can't force it. You can't make somebody love it. You can't make them want it. And you can't force somebody to love God and to serve God or to have a relationship with Him. However, if you can reveal to them through your own life and through your own experiences that what you have holds great value and you use it to show them love, I'll say this, it will not soon leave their memory. It will not soon leave their memory. And perhaps one day it'll be that very same love that will lead them to want a relationship with God, just as you have. You know, our service for the Lord and loving people, you know, we talked last week, Jesus himself said all the law, all the prophets, all hinges upon these two things, loving God and loving people. And it's not always the easiest thing to do. But you know something, it has lasting impacts in people's lives. And maybe we don't see it at first. Maybe it takes years and decades. But it will not soon leave their memory. And honestly, I think that's... I know the Lord knows that. That's why He commanded us to love each other. Lead each other to Christ. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Pastor Morris, do you have anything you want to say before? All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll wrap up a few minutes early today. And then go into our morning service. Lord, thank you for this lesson today that you've used in my life in some big ways, Lord, in the last couple of weeks. And Lord, I pray that it has been a blessing this morning. Lord, I have to think there's somebody here who needed this today. And so, Lord, I pray that it's been a blessing to them. I pray you'd work in hearts and in lives. Lord, help us to love each other. Not for our own gain or not to be exalted in any way, but Lord, because you first loved us, and we love you, Lord, and may we love others and seek to lead them to you through our lives. Lord, if there's areas in our lives we need to clean up or change, conversations that we need to have, Lord, in our homes, our families, with friends or neighbors, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, give us the courage to have those conversations. Lord, we're not a perfect people. But Lord, may it be said of us that our passion and goal in life was to serve you. And God, I pray for each one of us here that we would be able to lead others to following you and to loving you. May we continue to add to the kingdom of heaven, Lord, as we love each other and serve each other. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.